I couldn't help but thinking, I'll tell you a quick story. When Pastor Zach was praying for our missionary of the week, each week we have a missionary in our bulletin that we underscore, highlight, and pray for. This week it was the Vergiles, and it ties in with what I'm speaking to you about here today. Starry and I used to be in Milwaukee before we came here to Denver and at Red Rocks, and I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, and so this is the only time I've ever done this. I took our youth group on beach evangelism. I took them, our youth group, out to the beach, and you say, wait a minute, you're in Milwaukee, but Lake Michigan is right there. Nobody really gets in the water because it's so cold, but it's right there, and we did beach evangelism. We handed out tracts and talked with people. I gave a tract to a guy named Chris. He was a long-haired teenager. He didn't get saved or anything right then, but he also played tennis, and so did I. So we started playing tennis together, and Chris came to our church, Falls Baptist Church, and he got saved, met his wife, and they have been in Brazil planting churches. They have planted 3 churches, built buildings in all of them, then built up the congregation and turned it over to a national pastor, and he's doing it for the 4th time now. So you never know who you give a tract to and the fruit that might come from it. So let me encourage you to think about evangelism as we look at our topic here today, that people do read those tracts, people do listen to the gospel, people do get saved, and sometimes God calls them into ministry as he did with Chris Vergiles. If you have been here these last few weeks, you know that we're in a series called Our Calling as a Church. And it's in your bulletin if you want to look there in that middle section. I've outlined the 3 headings that we're working under because I want us to understand who we are as a church, what God's called us to do as a church. So our calling as a church, the first heading there is, who are we as a church? Who are we as a church? And I preached 3 sermons. The first one was on, we're sinners saved by the blood. So the church is made up of sinners. We're all still sinners, but we're saved by the blood of Christ. So number one, we're sinners saved by the blood. Second, we're believers being changed by grace. That was the second sermon. We're believers being changed by grace. Grace isn't something that just gets us into the Christian life. It's something that is operating throughout the entire Christian life, and we're being changed. This process is called sanctification. God is transforming us into the likeness of Christ. That was the second sermon. We're believers being changed by grace. The third sermon was, we're disciples following our Lord. Disciple is the preferred term referring to believers in the New Testament, used some 450 sometime in the New Testament. So we're disciples. Disciple comes from the Greek word matheos, which means a learner, a follower. And so we're learners, we're followers, and we're trying to imitate our Lord. We're trying to learn more about him and in that process, then to live like him and influence others. So who are we as a church? Sinners saved by grace, believers, a sinner saved by the blood, believers changed by grace, disciples following the Lord. Now we're in the second section, the second heading. Where are we headed as a church? Where are we going on this journey as a bunch of believers? The church is not a building. It's not a name with, you know, a sign with a name on it, Red Rocks Baptist Church. It's a group of believers. So as believers, where are we headed as a group of believers, as a church? First, we're growing in maturity. You don't stop growing in your Christian life. You may stop growing physically, and even that's hard to curtail. We don't grow any taller, but sometimes we grow bigger. But in our spiritual life, we keep growing. And once you stop growing, you've plateaued in your Christian life. If you aren't growing, you're probably going backwards. So we want to keep growing. So we're growing in maturity. Second, we're sharing the gospel. That's what we're talking about today. And then next week we'll come back. We're loving the family. We're loving the body of Christ. We're loving one another and helping one another. So today, where are we headed as a church? We're sharing the gospel. Since I became a Christian as a young adult in engineering school, as most of you know. But since becoming a Christian, I've always had a desire to witness for Jesus Christ. And it wasn't too long after I first got saved that I left my vocation, what I was studying of engineering, and I went to Bible college. And I can remember to this day the very first person that I led to Jesus Christ. I was a fairly new Christian myself. You don't have to be all grown up spiritually to lead people to Christ because you have a testimony. You can share your testimony. And I was out in a park, and I found, believe it or not, a junior high age boy. It was a Sunday morning, and I was working at a serviceman center, sharing the gospel with servicemen. And this boy had skipped Sunday school. His parents had taken him to Sunday school, and he was out in the park playing. God must have had his mark on him because we started talking, and I ended up leading that young person to Christ. That was the first soul I've ever brought to the Lord, and what a thrill it was as a beginning Bible college student. And I've desired to be consistent in my witness through the years. But I have to admit, just like you, I fail regularly to seize the opportunities that God puts right in front of me, that He presents right before my very eye. And if we're honest, probably all of us would say, I fail. I miss those opportunities. I keep my mouth shut when I should open it. I'm not here to make you go on a guilt trip, okay? That's not my ambition here this morning. I want to remind us of the power that's available to us and to challenge us about sharing the gospel. Over the years, I have met people, particularly in the ministry, who've bragged about their adroitness as a soul winner. Some people say, when I get on an elevator, I hand out tracts to everybody on the elevator and I witness to everybody on the elevator before we can get to the 10th floor. I don't think that's what God wants us to do, necessarily. I think that can get a little bit ridiculous. I met one man who visited our church. He told me he had led 1,000 people to Christ the previous year. You know, that's almost 3 a day. That's just about impossible. You aren't going to find that many receptive people. There's another pastor here in the area. He told me, last year I led someone to Christ every single day of the year. That's what he told me. Do I believe him? I don't. I really don't. I don't think you'd run into that many people. I realize that some people are either deliberately exaggerating their soul-winning experiences, or they're deceptively manipulating, either deliberately exaggerating or deceptively manipulating people to get a response that really isn't a true conversion to Christ. You can deceive people. You can manipulate people to get them to pray a prayer. Now, our church covenant, we have a doctrinal statement, and then we have a covenant. Doctrinal statement says, this is what I believe. The covenant says, this is how I hope to behave. Believe and behave. And believe and behavior certainly go together. You've heard me say, bad doctrine makes for bad living. Stinking thinking leads to lousy living, we could say. You think wrong in terms of theology, it will come out in your life. But in our covenant, it says, and I'm quoting from it, our church covenant says, I will seek the salvation of my family, friends, and community. And that's evangelistic effort. And evangelism is always difficult for most people. It does not come easily for most people. And in your evangelistic efforts, you have found that the lost may not initially be receptive to the gospel. Very few times, there have been some times, but very few times does someone come in and say, I want to be saved. Now, that does happen. But most people, when you initially bring the gospel to them, they push it aside. They don't want to hear it. It cuts cross grains to their motivations and their flesh and all of that. Most people are not receptive. And the world may not necessarily be receptive to the gospel. Because of this, Christians often respond wrongly in one of three ways. Number one, they manipulate people. They feel like, I've got to lead people to Christ, so I'm going to manipulate them. They manipulate people. Or number two, they compromise the truth. They don't give them all of the gospel. They don't teach repentance from sin. Or they get discouraged and they quit. Probably all of us fall into one of those three categories. Hopefully, you're not manipulating people, deceiving people. Probably most of us, at times at least, fall into the category of being discouraged about our lack of fruitfulness, our lack of response with the gospel. And so we retreat out of fear and fail to give out the word. Now, Christianity has never been hugely popular. It's never been hugely popular or socially acceptable to a lost world. Let's agree to that in the beginning. It's never going to be hugely popular. It's never going to be socially acceptable in this lost world because it cuts cross grains to that. So what should our response be? What does the Bible tell us how we should respond? Faithfully giving the gospel, humbly sharing the gospel, and clearly communicating the gospel. So let's talk about who we are as a church. We're a group of people, to the best of our ability, we're learning our skills and we're sharing the gospel. We are sharing the gospel as a church body, as individuals. Let's talk about that. First of all, our aim. Let's start off in Matthew 28. It is the most familiar of the Great Commission charges in the New Testament. One is found in Matthew, one is found in Mark 16, one is found in Luke 22, I believe it is, or 24, and then one is found in John, one is found in Acts, and even in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, is Paul's version of the Great Commission. So what is the Great Commission? Most of us know it quite well. Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given, I'm reading it, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and he's delegating that authority. He says, I have the power. The word power and authority is the same word translated differently in the New Testament. And he's delegating that power to us now. He says, I have all power, all authority, and now I'm delegating that to you, to the church. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There are three present participles. You've heard me talk about this before. We're to be going with the gospel. We're to be baptizing the converts. We're to be teaching them the New Testament. They all have equal weight in the New Testament. We don't just go with the gospel and then leave them on the doorstep. We go with the gospel, we baptize them, we bring them into the church, and then we disciple them. It's really evangelizing, baptizing, and catechizing, we would say. Evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching them. That's the Great Commission. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, first of all, our authority is the Great Commission and the other commands in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still relevant because people come along and say, we're living in the 21st century. Hey, you're preaching a 2,000-year-old message. The gospel is still relevant. The Bible is still relevant. When believers begin to question the power of the Word of God, they begin to sell out and look for other ways of doing ministry. When pastors and church leaders begin to question the authority or the power that is contained in the Word of God, they begin to sell out and look for other ways to do ministry, to attract people to church, in other words, besides preaching. The Word, our authority, says that we're still sinners. Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of what God's expectations are, the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. That includes everybody. So we're all sinners. We all fall short of what God wants us to be. So the first part of the gospel is we're sinners. And the Bible is still relevant because the Bible has the answer for sinners. And the answer is forgiveness. That's only found in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is only found in Jesus. So yes, today we have a larger income than in centuries past. We have better education than in times past. We have better health care. We have better housing. We have almost everything is better in America today than it's ever been in the history of the world. But our problem is still the same. Our problem is we're sinners. And we're duplicating our sins over and over, and we're passing them down to our children, and we're unprepared for eternity. We die and we go to hell. We're sinners, so the gospel is still relevant. People talk about making the church relevant. That generally means, by the way, when people say, well, we want to make the church relevant, that generally means make the church look more like the world. Let me give you, just kind of a heads up. That's code. That's code word for I want to make the church more like the world. When people say, well, I want to make the church relevant, they're really saying, let's make it more like the world. That is not relevance, that is compromise. And there are some things we can compromise on, but there's some things we can never compromise on. Because when we compromise on them, we lose the essence of the truth. We will not be judged someday on the basis of community acceptance. We'll be judged someday on godly obedience. I'm not going to stand before God someday and say, well, how well did the community accept you? Now, I want to do all that we can. That's why we allow the community to use our facility. The police use it sometime. Some of the construction that's getting ready, they're getting ready to build on the other side of McIntyre here, so we've allowed them to use our facility for the community meeting. We're a polling place, you know, so people come in here and vote. So we want to be an asset to the community, but I'm not going to be judged. You're not going to be judged on how well the community liked us. Of community acceptance, we're going to be judged on whether or not we were obedient to the Great Commission. And so we must be faithful to it. Part of the problem with the church's effectiveness is that we are unwilling to tell people the bad news about their sinfulness so that the good news of God's forgiveness makes sense. If people think, I'm okay, you're okay, and we're all doing fine, and we never tell them that you're a sinner and you're hellbound and you're lost and you're trapped in your sin. You know, the only way that the good news, the gospel means good news, the only way that the good news is good news if they know that they're in bad shape right now. If they don't understand, I'm separated from God and I will be separated from Him for eternity, they don't understand the goodness of the gospel. If they don't understand the badness that they're sinners, they don't appreciate the goodness of forgiveness. So we can't X out, we can't extract the truth of the gospel, the part that deals with men and women are sinners. That is essence to the gospel. Man's basic need is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation to God, and that will always be relevant. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is still relevant. Number two, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still effective. It's still effective. The trend in America is to alter the message to find something that we think works better. But the message of the gospel is still effective. Some churches substitute talent for truth, and they bring in big name talent. They attempt to woo people to church and to Christ. They promote slick performances by musicians, by athletes, and even comedians regularly. I get stuff in my email box that is wants me to have a comedian come to the church or a big-name performer or a famous athlete. And, hey, I hope they're all saved, and I hope God is using them. But the job of the church is not to highlight comedians, performers, athletes, musicians, all of it. It's really to preach the Word of God because that's what saves people. That's what changes people. Others substitute emotionalism for truth or pop psychology for the gospel. We must not take the consumer-driven approach to Christianity, viewing our community as potential clients and giving them what they want because they don't know what they need. They know what they want, but they really don't know what they need. As a lost person, I didn't know what I needed. I knew what I wanted. And I sought after it heartily. But I didn't really know what I needed until someone approached me with the truth, until someone told me that I was a sinner and I was hellbound. So we can't treat people like clients in the sense that we give, what do you want? And put our finger in the air and say, which way is the wind blowing? Which way is our culture moving? What do people want? That's what we'll give them. Because the only way that you can stay relevant is to teach things that are eternal. Does that make sense? The only way that we can be relevant is to preach and teach and share things that are eternal. That's the only way you're going to be relevant. Because everything else passes out of style and fades with time. Lost people do not need to be entertained by talent, ensnared with gimmicks, or wowed with programs. They need the gospel. That's why I had Pastor Zach read that passage. Let's look at it again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul say to Timothy? And he's not just writing to Timothy. God is writing to you and to me 2,000 years later. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. What? Preach the word, he says. Not entertain the saints. Not wow them with program. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come, that's now, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desire, they begin, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers who scratch their ears, who scratch their itch, is what he's saying. But the command to us today is preach the word. It will always be relevant because of mankind's condition. So our authority is the word of God. Our authority is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's always going to be relevant. It is always going to be effective if we will simply proclaim it. Number two, not only our authority, but our audience. So I've said all of that, but at the same time, we don't minimize who our audience is. Jesus dealt with people honestly, directly, and with authority. But he always dealt with them compassionately. Compassionately. Jesus personalized his methods in his presentation of the truth. Now, if you know the gospel, you can, and you have a clear outline of what the gospel is, you can always adapt it to people, the people that you're dealing with. And you've heard me say it before, who've been here for quite a while. I grew up on a dairy farm, so when I meet someone from a rural background, I relate that, hey, two of my brothers are farming, I grew up on a dairy farm, and we talk about agriculture. I meet someone that loves cars and motorcycles, I love cars and motorcycles, and I can talk to them about that. If I meet someone who's an intellectual, I set them up for an appointment to meet with Pastor Zach so he can talk with them. So we all relate to people. If we have an alcohol or drug path, we bring that in. And that's what Paul did. Paul says, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So here's what Paul is saying. When Jesus came along and he met Nicodemus, who was a very learned Pharisee, he stumped him. He says, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus said, how? I can't enter my mother's womb again. What do you mean this born again? I don't. He stumped him. And then he engaged him into a conversation. Nicodemus thought he knew it all as far as a Pharisee, as far as a Jew, and Jesus stumped him, and he brought him down to the very basic level of the gospel. He said, you're a teacher of the Jews, and you don't understand this? Nicodemus knew he didn't know it all. When Jesus met the Samaritan woman who had been married like four times and now was with her fifth husband, he says to her, hey, I have the water of life, and you wouldn't have to come out here all by yourself. And she said, man, give me that water of life. He says, that's me. I'm the water of life. And he captured her heart and her attention. He met his hearers where they were and talked to them in their vocabulary and according to their frame of reference. And so must we. We must meet people where they are, understand their world, and then lead them out of their world into spiritual truth, because lost people aren't thinking about spiritual things all the time. We have to cross over into their world and lead them into the spiritual realm. We can't do that unless we get into their world for a little while. But he never left them the way he found them. Jesus never left. And that's why we say, hey, come to church the way you are. Come to Jesus the way you are, but you know what? Jesus is going to change you. You won't leave the way that you are. I'm not talking about your dress. I'm talking about your thinking and your heart. You come to Jesus as you are. Jesus takes us as we are, but he changes us, and we leave a different person after we come to Christ. Paul illustrated this with that statement I used a moment ago, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. That doesn't mean that Paul was a chameleon, adapting to every single situation, becoming like them. That doesn't mean Paul said, well, I'm gonna win the guy that has that is an alcoholic, so I'm going to drink with him. I'm going to go to the bar with him. Or I'm going to win the prostitute, so I'm going to hang out in the red light district and go to those kinds of places. That isn't what Jesus was saying. That isn't what Paul is saying. Jesus, the Bible says, ate and drank with sinners. It didn't say he committed their sins. He didn't do the same things that they did, but he wasn't rejected by them. The sinners loved Jesus, not because he participated in their sin, but because he had compassion for them, and they sensed that right away, and so must we. That doesn't mean we have to engage in their sin. It just means that we love them in their sin and where they are. He went to sinners to tell them that they were sinners, but he was not a sinner. Our commission is to change the world, not to have the world change us and make us like them. Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's what he said. We, all of us, we're ambassadors for Christ. We understand that term. A good ambassador needs two essential qualities. He must properly represent the country of his citizenship. He must properly represent the country of his citizenship. And number two, he must thoroughly understand the country of his residence. So he knows who he's representing. He knows his own country. He knows his own law. He knows his own constitution. He knows the great liberties that we have here in America. He knows the country of his citizenship, but he also has to understand the country of his residence. He understands the culture and the language and the people and their desires and all of that. And that's what makes a great ambassador. And that has to be true for us. Our citizenship, the Bible says, is in heaven. That's where our real citizenship is. But we're not in heaven yet. We're down here. We're down here on earth. And so we have to understand the residence where God has placed us. And as ambassadors, we're stand-ins for the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost world. At the same time, we must understand the people to whom we are sent as witnesses. And we can know the culture. We can know the culture without being characterized by the culture. We can understand what's going on in our world. We ought to be conversant with what's going on in our world, in the sports world, in the news world, in the entertainment world, in the various aspects we call worlds out there, spheres of influence. We ought to be familiar with them so we can converse with people and take them out of that sphere and into the spiritual sphere, which they have no comprehension of. We must understand people to whom we are sent as witnesses. The gospel is both relational and confrontational. It's both relational and confrontational. We have to develop a relationship with people, and chances are people aren't going to accept your Jesus if they don't like you as a person. If they can't stand you, they probably aren't going to listen to your message. So we have to be relational. We have to develop relations. In our world, we have to develop relationships with lost people. That's all there is to it. But at some point, the gospel becomes confrontational because we say, you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and Jesus died for your sins, and the only way to heaven is to accept him as your personal Savior. That's when it becomes confrontational, when you say, you have to be willing to turn from your sin. They can't do that in their own strength. You have to be willing to turn from your own sin. That's only the grace of God giving them the gift of repentance, the Bible says. But you have to confront them about their sin. That's confrontation. Sometimes we don't like to cross that threshold because we want everybody to like us. We don't ever like to bring up the hard topics, the hard subjects. Then you're not going to be effective as a soul winner, as a witness. Being a witness means that we're both relational and confrontational. You will never lead anyone to Christ by just being their friend. You got to bring up the gospel. God didn't call us to be frogmen. He called us to be fishers of men. We don't get down there and swim with them. We pull them out of that morass and bring them on. And you've heard me say, fishermen catch live fish and they're dead. fishers of men, soul winners, fishers of men catch dead fish and they become alive. That's a great thing to remember. Fishermen catch live fish and they die. We catch dead fish and they become alive. So God's called us to be fishermen, not frogmen. You will never lead anyone to Christ by just being their friend. They must hear the truth and respond. On the other hand, you will rarely lead someone to Christ if you're not friendly, if you're not warm in your presentation and your personality. The gospel is offensive enough. Let's not add to the offense. We don't have to add to the offense. That's why we say, comb your hair, wear deodorant, you know? Don't be offensive in the way you look or the way you act or the way you are. We want to be winsome to win some. If our best contacts are our kindred and our acquaintances, then it's important that we live the message, not just talk about it. Because they're watching us. They're observing us. So we have to live the gospel as much as we proclaim the gospel. So we've talked, first of all, about our authority. It comes from God. Second of all, we have to understand our audience, that they're lost, but we have to winsome. We have to be winsome to them, and we have to be willing to be confrontational with them. Third, finally, our aim. Our aim. Evangelizing the lost is something God has told us we must do. There's no getting around it. There's no tiptoeing around the many, many commands in the New Testament that we're to be witnesses. We're to be evangelists. We're to be tellers of the gospel story. We're to be messengers. Dr. Charles Ryrie points out, in only two instances does the New Testament pronounce a curse on Christians for failure to do something. One is not loving the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16:22. That's in the very end of that book. He says, if any does not love the Lord, let him be anathema, a curse. And the other is for not proclaiming the gospel of grace. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, let him be anathema if they proclaim any other message than the message of the gospel of grace. So only two times in the New Testament is a curse pronounced upon God's people, one for not loving the Lord, one for not proclaiming His word, giving out the gospel. We don't want to be guilty of that, folks. We want to be guilty of not loving the Lord, and we don't want to be guilty of not giving out the gospel. And we don't all have the exact same opportunities and same background or knowledge or whatever, but all of us have a story to tell. All of us have a testimony that we can share. All of us can understand the basic, and there you are, the basic tenets of the gospel, and we can tell it to other people. We have to make up our mind that we're going to do it. We have to ask God for grace. We need to continually develop a love, our love for the truth and a compassion for the lost. God, give me a love for your truth and give me a love for people. Give me compassion for people. We have to keep asking God for that. If we lose the truth, we have no message. If we lose the truth, we have no message. If we lose our heart, we have no ministry. We have to have both. We have to hang on the truth and we have to keep working on our love for people. If we lose the truth, we have no message. If we lose our heart, we have no ministry. So which area do you need to work on? Probably most of us need to work on the heart side of things. God, give me a heart for people that beats for people that are lost and undone and unprepared for eternity. Help me to see them in their sin, in the true condition that they're in. God, help me. Most of us have to pray that every day. Or we should. Now, I will regularly preach gospel-oriented messages, but that's not sufficient. We have in our bulletin here, I put in here, their key upcoming outreach events. These are days when you can bring someone to church and you know pastor's going to preach a clear, simple, concise, maybe even short gospel message. Okay? you know, there are other times that I'm not going to do that. I'm in the book of Revelation or we're, you know, some other passage that doesn't lend itself so much to the gospel. That's why I put them in the bulletin so you'll know, hey, I'm working on somebody to bring to church. I want to bring them that Sunday. And the first one in there is the special meetings with Mark Herbster. I won't be preaching. Mark Herbster will be preaching. And he's an evangelist. That's what he does. He preaches the gospel. That's the time to bring someone. Second one there is a Thanksgiving praise service. We're going to do something we haven't done before. We're going to have a Sunday morning Thanksgiving praise service. And it's going to be more like a, you know, music and testimony and some readings and the gospel and just thanking God for what he's done for us. And it's a great opportunity. And then we're going to have a meal afterwards. And that's a great opportunity. You bring someone to church and you can say to them at the meal afterwards, hey, what'd you think of that? Have you ever thought about Christ? Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? Have you the ability to thank God because what he's done for you and saving your soul? You can just talk to them right at lunch. That's why we have the lunch afterwards. And by the way, we're doing it because Thanksgiving is, you know, all the holidays are basically Christian holidays. That's why I could never be an atheist. They don't have any holidays, you know. Christmas, nope. Thanksgiving, that's a unique Christian, American Christian holiday, nope. I mean, Easter, nope, no holiday there. You know, Christians have the monopoly on the holidays. That's the way it was in the Old Testament too, by the way. And the third reason we're doing it is because Thanksgiving food is so good, you shouldn't eat it just one time a year. So you can eat it at home the following Thursday, but we're going to have it at church. We're going to have turkey and dressing, sweet potato pie, shoe fly pie, whatever. You know, we're going to have all the stuff that we all love, but we only get it one time a year, and we say, man, we should do this more often. So we're going to do it, and we're trying to promote some church-wide fellowship, okay? But the point I'm making is this. There's times when you can bring lost people and you're sure that they're going to hear the gospel and then you can follow up with them. Because just them hearing the gospel proclaimed from the pulpit probably not going to be enough. Sometimes it is. Most of the time you're going to have to follow up and say, now, can I just show you from the Bible what the Bible says is the gospel, the three or four points of the gospel, and lead them to Christ. I'm going to regularly preach the gospel. That's probably not sufficient. We each need to share our faith personally. And frankly, you know, because I certainly know, many Christians never do that. Many Christians never do that. That means they either don't have the faith in the power of the gospel or their flesh and their fears control them. They either don't believe that this Bible has the power to change people from sinners to saints, or their fears consume them, and they don't act accordingly, according to what God wants us to do. They follow their flesh. Listen to what Paul says. He says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The same gospel Paul had is the same gospel that we have. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Gentile, to the Greek. So he says there is power in the gospel, and if we will give it out, people will be saved. And we're going to do it as a church, corporately, but I'm encouraging you to make sure that you're doing it individually as well as individual Christians. Figure out when, where, how. Carry tracts with you. Invite people to church. Share your testimony. The New Testament record instructs us that the church body gathered for evangelism, gathered for edification, and scattered for evangelism. Gathered for edification, scattered for evangelism. They gathered together for worship and instruction, and then they scattered into all the world to proclaim the gospel and bring people to that same message. Evangelistic meetings are not wrong, but the church is primarily for the building up of the saints so we can do the work of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. God has called pastor teachers. He's called evangelists, but he's called pastor teachers to build up the body so the body can do the work of the ministry. That's what it says. building up the body, so in turn, the body, the individual believers, can bring people to Christ and disciple them along the way. So my job is to make you a little smarter, according to the Bible, a little more confident in your Bible, then to challenge you to take that Bible and take it to other people. And that's how God's plan is for the church to grow. So Christians must walk the walk as well as talk the talk. That's why a lot of exhortation in the Bible is, be ye holy. We're to live the Christian life and then speak about the Christian life at the same time. To declare, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You go around saying, anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creature, and yet you're trapped in your sins and you're living like the old man, they're going to say, wait a minute, I thought all these Christians are supposed to be new creatures. Now, we're never going to be perfect creatures. We're never going to be sinless saints. But we are new creation. And then we live in that power. And if we don't, it's like making God a liar. We don't want to do that. The lost world needs to hear the truth. And at the same time, they need to see a godly messenger as well. Let's make up our minds. Let's take our finding five cards, the five most impressionable people, the people that you work with, that you live around, that you know, that seem to be, don't pick the meanest, orneriest guy that you know on your block. You know, pick the people that seem to be receptive to you, that already kind of like you, and put them on your finding five list and start praying for them every day that God will allow you, and you bring them to the trunk or treat where we have hot dogs and their kids can get candy in a safe environment. And then you say, hey, you know what? Coming up here in a week or two, we've got some evangelistic meetings, and why don't you come to me with those? Or why don't you come to our Thanksgiving prayer service and eat turkey twice that week, you know? Use it as an opportunity to grab a hold of some of these individuals that are in your life and God wants you to witness to and get under the sound of the gospel. So as a church, that's our desire. That's God's desire for every church. We just got to work at it, get better at it, be more effective at it, and pray that God will give us the grace to become the effective evangelistic church. That's who we want to be. Our calling as a church is to share the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us. For many, many people, I realize this is a real speed bump in the road. This is where they hit the wall in their Christian life. This is where their fears and their flesh seem to take over, and they say, I don't think I can do that. Help us, Lord. We know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. We know that. We know it has the power to change people. And so help us to proclaim it. One-on-one, in some contexts, in a church context as well, where it's proclaimed from the pulpit and we bring people. But help us to realize we have a narrow window of time called our life, and it's fleeting by, and we want to have rewards in heaven. We want to do what you've told us to do. We don't want to be neglectful. So I pray for our church body, our church family, these believers that call Red Rocks home. Help us to become effective as an evangelistic body of believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.